you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's keep singing that.
Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Start us in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity to come together, knowing that we don't have that much longer, Lord, before you wrap things up with the Gentiles and you turn to the Jews. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us to be in our hearts, Lord, just fully focused upon thee, Lord, and content only with thee and thy word, and not allow the cares of this life to have any pull on us. Father, may we just surrender ourselves, yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our last monitor we had didn't have all that other stuff, so I'll have to get one of the brothers that's a little bit techie and help us to get, maybe we can bypass that altogether. Anyway, this evening will be number 39, and we're going to speak on to organize around the word for another day is death. That's all there is to it. So this evening we're going to take a short message from Brother Brown's sermon, Satan's Eden. We're going to pick up our reading from paragraph 17, where Brother Brown said, this God of this world, the worshipped person of this world today, is Satan, and the people are ignorant of worshipping Satan. But it's Satan impersonating himself as the church, They worship Satan thinking that they are worshiping the God of this through the church, but it's the way that Satan has done it. Or you say, well, just wait a minute. We preach the word. Now, this is what they do. Look back here at my text. Satan was the one who preached the word to Eve first. God said, see, that it's that misconstruing that part of the scripture that applies to the day. You see, so if you're preaching the word for another season, you're poisoning the people. You know, if we were to say, come on, everybody, we have a meal for you, and we're going to serve 3 months ago, we're going to serve the food from 3 months ago, it's been left over, but, you know, it might have a little wiggle worms in it, but, you know, go ahead and eat it. I think that you'd cringe and you'd, you know, wouldn't want to come near it. Why do people go to Baptist churches or even UPC, you know? Why do they go to Assemblies of God or to something that was from 1906. You know, God keeps moving on. His word keeps moving on. See, He will let you know all that Jesus did was perfectly well. He'll let you know that all that Moses did was perfectly well. And the devil does. You go take it to one Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, even Catholic. You know, they all say, oh yeah. They'll talk about Moses, talk about Jesus. But they won't talk about what God has done in this hour. But when you take the promise that they gave for this day, then that was applied to another age, like John 14:12. They want to say John 14:12, oh, that was just Brother Branham. Really? You mean to tell me that when Jesus says, if you have his Holy Spirit, you'll have his nature. If you have his nature, you're going to do what he does. You're going to talk like he does. You're going to act like he does. You're going to live like he does. And that's for just Brother Branham? I don't think so. I don't think so. You see, if you have the same spirit, you have the same nature. If you have the same nature, you do the same things. Cows do what cows do. Horses do what horses do. Dogs do what dogs do. Cats do what cats do. And sons of God do what the Son of God did. That's how we're conformed to the image of the firstborn son. See? But he says that's just all he has to do, see, is to get the people to believe it that way. And that's all. So in other words, he can say, yeah, we believe the word. Go to any church that claims to be Christian. Oh, we believe the word. And yet, do they? When you cannot see the Word of God that is for your day, you're blind spiritually. All right, you got religion. Now, I could preach on twins and take you for probably 20 sermons and not even exhaust it to show you all the different attributes. And I've got a chart on our website. It's called Twins. It's got the charts of all the attributes and characteristics of serpency and seed of God. And you can see that many of them are the same. You see, a twin is someone who has the same mother, but maybe even a different father, if they have the same father. But in the case of the serpent and Adam, two different fathers, we've seen many instances throughout time where a woman gives birth on the same day to a white boy and a black boy, comes to find out she had an affair with a black man. All right, so, but they had, she got inseminated twice the same day, or sometimes even the egg splits and it gets inseminated. So what you're looking at is twins have many characteristics of the mother, but they have some of the father. Well, they, you know, twins in the Bible, you have Jacob and Esau, both religious, both worship God, both gave sacrifice to God, you see. But one wanted the word for that hour, the birthright. The other could care less about it. You know, you have Jesus and Judas, both hung on a tree, right? Judas couldn't, like Brother Brown said, he came up, but he couldn't receive that baptism of the Holy Ghost. He came up to it, but he didn't go on with it. So, Brother Brown continues, so you can take one word away from it, or add one word to it, but that's what he does. People ignorantly worshiping Satan, thinking that they're worshiping God. Now, that's really a dire situation because they really think they're worshiping God, and yet they've turned down God, who is the Word. Who came down with a shout? God. What was that shout? A message. They turned that message down. They turned down God. The Jews that killed Jesus were religious. Very religious. They thought that they knew. They thought they're the chosen people. They had the Word. They had Moses. But they denied the one that Moses spoke of. You see? So people ignorantly worshiping Satan, thinking they're worshiping God, as we're warned by the prophecy in 2 Thessalonians. Let's just read that. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Let's just get it a moment, if I can right away. I'd like to read that, but just, and I believe, 2 Thessalonians, I got scripture here now. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming. And that word coming was actually translated from the Greek word parousia. And it doesn't mean the act of arrival. It means having or already arrived, now his presence and what he's doing here. So he's talking about the gathering together unto him at the parousia of Christ. He said, now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus, by our gathering together unto him, and see the coming of the Lord and the gathering to him. They're tied together. That's that parousia and gathering tied together. As God will gather his people to him in the last days, the gathering of the people to the Lord, not to the church, to the Lord, gathering together unto him. Now, where people make their mistake is they think they're going to church, or they think that by going to church, they're fulfilling that relationship with God, and that's no case at all. If you don't come to him who is the Word, you can come to a church, it's just a lodge. They sing beautiful songs. I mean, you go to a Catholic church and the melodies and the singing, you know, in these old churches, you've been to some of those cathedrals in Europe. You know, you just, one person could stand there and fill up the whole place with their voice. It just take over, just echo the whole place. It's very, very almost angelic sounding. And yet, no word. No word. See? And most of the churches today lure you to the church by the music. You know, the more people we can get in the band, and we play instruments, and we have all kinds of vocalists, we have all kinds of things like this, and pretty soon they're doing your religion for you. They're doing your worship for you. So now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of the Lord Jesus, by the gathering together on him, and seeing see the coming of the Lord and the gathering to him, as God will gather his people to him in the last days. Remember, he's the Word. The gathering of the people to the Lord, not to the church, to the Lord, gathering together unto him. And remember, he is the Word. And he came down with a shout, which is the Word. So the gathering is unto him who is the Word. And we are gathered to the Word for this day, and not the Word for another age, but the Word for this age. And that word is a manifested word, for God himself interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. Now, from the unveiling of God, we spent a couple sermons on where Brother Brad made the comment. He said, now see, the Baptists or the other, you know, the denomination, they can read the same scriptures you read, you know, from the Bible. And he said, but to see it manifested, they don't see it manifested. They don't see the manifestation of it today. They're always looking forward, always looking backwards, but they're failing to recognize what God is doing right now. Okay? So, from the world falling apart, Brother Brown said, but the church sets spiritually dead. It's gone. The hour has passed them. They're in a slump and hardly know what to do. One running this way, one running that way. And here, every promise of God made in this Bible, every one of them is laying there just as good as they ever was. It's the hour. What makes a church like this? We're in the age of Laodicea. When she has to come this way, this is the hour for it. Now, we pick up at paragraph 18 where Brother Brown continues to read from 2 Thessalonians 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter asked from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And the man of sin, now watch what he is now, man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, that was Judas, see, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, notice, man of sin, that's Judas, but also we're looking at, what is sin? It's unbelief. And so, the one who's bringing in the unbelief. Now, he says, that deceitfulness of the church today. Well, you say, now just a minute. Now, don't churches try to get people to live right and talk right? You know, doesn't focus on the family. You know, they use psychology and they try to get people to, you know, relax we got a problem. So instead of butting our heads and, you know, let's just talk about it. Let's just be nice. Let's just do this. Totally, as Brother Brown said, if it's psychology, we read this morning, if it's psychology, it doesn't run with the word. Stay away from it. God didn't bring us psychology. God brought us his word. What does the word say about your relationship? You know, it says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, and be not bitter against them. Wives, you know, be obedient to your husbands. There's things that the scripture is very specific on doing. We don't need to have a psychology degree, you know, to be able to counsel people. Just give them the word. Read your Bible. If you're a Christian, you're going to behave yourself. All right? So that deceitfulness of the church today, see, the son of perdition, the devil, the son of perdition, the devil, then people worshiping Satan in this day, thinking they're worshiping God. I wish we could let that sink in, because that applies to every single denomination and even those who have denominated the message. Thinking they're worshiping God and they're actually worshiping Satan. But they're worshiping him through a creed. You know, what is your church's doctrine? Well, we believe all the word. That's it. But what is your church's doctrine? Well, we believe this or we believe that. And, you know, oh, now our doctrine is we believe everything God said. That's it. A man-made denominations and creeds has brought the people right down to the greatest deception that the world has ever known of. No matter how much the word of God promised for this day is preached and vindicated, they still won't believe it. They won't believe it. Then why? We wonder why. Well, why doesn't it? Why won't they believe it when God said he would do a certain thing, and he does it? And still they turn their back from it, and they turn away from it. Just as Eve knew that what God said, God would do, but she turned her back on it to listen to what he, the serpent, had to say. Just remember, in other ages, it's always been the same thing. In every age, it's always been that Satan tries to pervert the word to them, making them see some other age. And I want you to focus on the last about 6 or 7 words he said. Satan tries to pervert the word. How does he try to pervert the word? Making them see some other age. Don't you see what he's saying here? Baptists are focused on, who was the Baptist guy? John, what's his name? No, it wasn't Calvin, but they believe in Calvinism. But, you know, there was a certain guy that was kind of led up the Baptist thing. And, you know, then you had the different, you know, denominations all have their certain person that did. And he's saying Satan tries to pervert the word to them. How does he pervert the word? Does he say it doesn't exist? No, he doesn't say it doesn't exist. He just says, well, you know what? Look at John. Let's look at Jesus. You know, I really get a kick out of these people that are still trying to prove to the world that Jesus existed. I mean, I could care less what they think. And if they don't want to believe it, that's fine with me. That's their business. You know, everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe. But why would I waste my time and effort trying to change somebody's mind that's an atheist and get them to see that God exists? If you can't see that God exists, you're a fool. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Now, how do you talk sense to a fool? You don't. You don't. So you just let him go. And you don't get mad. You don't get mean. But the Bible, when it says, you know, it says, after two admonitions, reject as a heretic, it simply means just let them go. Let them go. Don't fuss with them. Don't just let them go. And then let God deal with them, if God wants to deal with them. If they're not God's, God won't deal with them. All right? So, what is the perversion? The perverted word is refusing to see what God in His Word is doing right now. Is manifesting right now. And then always looking backward at the last, at the past, of what He did in the past, because who can argue with the past? It's history. Who's going to say He didn't do those things? And then always looking forward to what His Word says that He will do, but failing to see what He's doing right now. And how do you know what He's doing right now? Well, when you see it in the Word, and you see the manifestation of that Word, and watch it come to pass, then you see the interpretation of God's Word, and you have a more sure word of prophecy, as Peter taught us in his epistles. 2 Peter 1:19, for if these things be in you, and they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So we're looking at what can help us to be more sure in our election. For if you do these things, you shall never fail or fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe that this little group of people here and those that we're tied with around the world, and not just I'm not just saying, well, we're different, we're, you know, what I'm saying is those people who can see what God is doing right now and the unfolding of His Word, and you're seeing these things come to pass, that makes a more sure word for you. You know, when you realize that, okay, you know, that we read in Daniel certain things are going to happen, and then you see them happening, you say, well, I'm actually seeing the manifestation or the interpretation of God's Word. That makes it a more sure word. It's not just a guess no more. Because this Bible contains, you know, thousands, literally thousands. And I don't know. I mean, it's, it depends on the size of the print. But, you know, you've got about 1,400, 1,500 pages of Bible, 66 books. An awful lot has been said. 1,200 sermons of William Branham. An awful lot's been said. But if you don't see those things happening today in your life, then something is wrong somewhere. Your spiritual contact with God is like been unplugged. Okay? That might sound a little crude, but that's maybe what somebody needs to hear. Now notice here that Peter says he's not telling us things that we already, that we have not already heard and that we do not already know. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You see, you should never come to church and hear something you've never heard before. That just shows that you haven't been listening to the tapes. And not my tapes, I'm talking about Brother Branham. Or you haven't read your Bible. Because I don't say it, and you can see it by the print. You know, blue, William Branham, blue means trueness. Red is for the blood of Christ. All the Bible scriptures are red. Then I just tie it together a little bit with black and white. But you've all read your Bible. You've all listened to the voice of God through those tapes. I'm not telling you anything you've never heard before. And Peter's saying the same thing. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And be established in the present truth. In other words, but how can I see that, listen to that tape, see that word, and now see it in the present tense? It's the present tense word that's important. It's the food you had today that's important to get you through tomorrow. It's not the food that you had 2 weeks ago. You see? Now, it is clear that Peter is concerned here that we are established in the present truth. In fact, Brother Branham said in his audio letter to Brother Vail concerning the writing of the Church Age book, his audio letter to Lee Vail, he said, "Would it be, you think, advisable in here to say that God then, in order to proclaim this, has to send a prophet in order to inject this, to make this real again, to show the people that the hour we're living in? Because if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it, you see? And then after it's over, then history is." After it's over, then history is. All right. And from the anointed ones at the end time, he said, "For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass," as it come to pass, it means while it's coming to pass, they're dead, they're gone. "And the thorns and thistles, which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned." You see, if our focus is, "Oh, wasn't it wonderful, Brother Branham preached marriage and divorce? And I was there in those meetings, and oh my, I was really blessed, and and I saw this happen, I saw this happen." Forget it. You weren't there on purpose. God didn't put you there. He put you. "More blessed are they which have not seen yet believe." You understand? Are you seeing what God is doing today? Because it's anybody can go back, and you got 2 million people that claim. 2 million plus, I think 2.5 by now. They claim to believe the message, and they don't. You say, "Well, you shouldn't say that." Well, I'm saying it. They don't. I've been to 59 countries. I've met with about 3,500 plus pastors. I would gather to believe that maybe 35, maybe 40. I don't know, maybe a few more than that. Are really preaching the present day truth. But the majority, brother, sister, are looking back. And they're looking forward. And they don't even realize that it's not about a prophet. It's about God that the prophet pointed to. He came down with a shout. The God of the prophet is here. And they want to look at the prophet, the man, instead of the God who instructed the man to teach you. Amen. All right? And notice what Peter tells us in these verses. He says, "Though you already know these things, it is my intention to stir up your mind toward the remembrance of those things, that you might be able to see the present truth in light of those things which have already taken place or are taking place." Now that's a paraphrase of what he said, but that's exactly what he's telling us. In other words, Alpha must be repeated in Omega, and what took place in the Alpha will surely repeat in the Omega. And if you know what took place in the Alpha, that means you know your Bible. You'll be able to identify what is taking place in the Omega, because the memory of the Alpha will come forward into your mind when you see the Omega, and thus the present truth will become established also in your thinking. That's why it's so important, brother and sister, to know your Bible. It's your sword. It's your defense. And thus your understanding of what is happening in Omega will become dependent upon your remembrance of what you know took place already in the Alpha. That's why we can, without any qualification, say there will be a 40 days, 40 or 6 weeks, that's 42 days, but around 40 days of a resurrection in the Omega, because God said, "I am Alpha, I am Omega. I am the beginning, I am the ending. He was the first, he's the last." All right, so what took place in the first church age has got to take place in the last church age, or God is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes. And we've got a God that doesn't change. So you must understand the Alpha. "Yea, I think it neat, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." All right, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Why? Because he was there. He saw it. See? And why is that? Because God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. He is his own interpreter. We find in the book of Matthew 17, verse 1 to 13, what Peter was telling us about as a more sure word of prophecy. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, shut up, Peter. You don't know what's going on. Sit back and watch. As Brother Bell preached so many times, pass the faith, pass the faith, pass the faith. Sit back and watch. You see? And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now this is where the United Pentecostal Church, they say, well, see, then God disappeared and now you got Jesus. That's hogwash. He's the Son of God. All right? They saw Jesus only because God is invisible and you cannot see God. All right? And as it came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asking him said, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answering them said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elias is already come, and they knew him not. But I've done unto him whatsoever they listed, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist, anointed with that same spirit of Elijah. All right. See, so here are the apostles following Jesus, but in their mind, they weren't comprehending because in their mind, they said, this must be the Son of God, but Elijah's supposed to come. We don't understand these things. And Jesus said, he's come already. Oh, he's talking about John the Baptist. Yeah. Just open your eyes, brother, sister, to the Word, and maybe you might be able to see the things that are taking place around us is the manifestation of what God said would happen. So we find Peter telling us that the reason we have a more sure word of prophecy is because we have already seen the word come to pass. And I spelled seen wrong. I have to change it. And that is why the scriptures are of no private interpretation. Because God manifested the word and has interpreted his own word by bringing it to pass. And anyone can read the Bible and make a guess as to what it means. But when you read it and then see it manifested before your very eyes, there remains no more doubt about it. This is the same thing the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1-7. That which was from the beginning. Who's from the beginning? In the beginning was what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning, God. So, that which was from the beginning, God, which we've heard, he's the Word, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, the Word of life. For the life was manifested. You see, when you saw Jesus, he said, when you see me, you see the Father. Because the Father dwells in me. They don't want to read you that next verse, the Father dwells in me. They just want to say, when you see Jesus, you see the Father. And so Jesus and God are one like your fingers one. That's hogwash. It doesn't comprehend. How can God and Jesus be one like your fingers one when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the word forsaken means totally abandoned. How can that be if he and God are one like your fingers one? You see? But that which was from the beginning, God, the Word, the life, he is the fountain of life, which we have heard, which you've seen with our eyes, which you looked upon and hands have handled the Word of life. For the life was manifested. How? Through the Son. And we've seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. How? Through the Son. God interprets the word by bringing it to pass. Now, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is a message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unbelief, because that's what sin is. The Bible says they sin because they believe not. Now, back to 2 Peter 1:19. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not what I say it is. It's not even what William Branham says it is. It's what God interprets it to be by bringing it to pass. That's the interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, and going back to review again, Satan's Eden, paragraph 19, we see that Brother Branham said the deceitfulness of the church today, see, the son of perdition, the devil, then people worshiping Satan in this day thinking they're worshiping God. But they're worshiping him through a creed, a man-made denominations and creed, that's brought the people right down to the greatest deception that the world has ever known of. No matter how much the Word of God promised for this day is preached and vindicated, they still won't believe it. They won't believe it. Then what? Why? You wonder why? Why doesn't it? Why won't they believe it when God said he would do a certain thing and he does it? And still they turn their back from it and turn away from it. When in Malachi 4 it says, behold, you know, I'm going to destroy the earth, but before I do, I'm going to send the spirit of Elijah upon a man. And he's going to restore the hearts of the children back to the apostolic fathers, back to the Word. Why aren't they looking for it? They think it's an organization. They think it's a church group. It's not a church group. It's not an organization. God never did deal with any organization. As soon as it organizes, it dies. God deals with a man, a prophet. All right? Just as Eve knew what God said God would do, but she turned her back on it to listen to what he had to say. Just remember, in other ages, it's always been the same thing. In every age, it's always been this, that Satan tries to pervert the word to them, making them see some other age. So we see that Satan will never outright deny the word, but gets you to look backwards or forward, and that is how you miss what God is doing right now. From his sermon, God in Simplicity, Brother Branham said, it is strange. It is strange to think how that God does such a thing as that. God will hide himself in something so simple that it'll cause the wise to miss it a million miles, and then turn right back around in that some simple thing in simplicity, in the simplicity of his way of working, and reveal himself right out again. Why is it that God reveals unto babes such as will learn, but he hides it from wise and prudent? I'll tell you why. Because the wise and prudent, their minds are so filled with clutter that when God does something so simple, they can't see it through all the clutter. I remember somebody saying, well, you know, oh, my brother Branham, when he said that, it just muddied the water. And Brother Bell said, no, you got it all wrong. Your mind is muddy. That word is pure, but your mind is muddy. Therefore, when you see, when you hear what he says, you got to go through a muddy mess in order to understand. So as Irenaeus said, we need to have our brains baptized. You know, he actually said that. Brother Branham said that too. And Ray said, you've got to purge your mind. If you don't purge your mind, you'll never get what God's doing. So, anyway, so Brother Branham said, I made a text that we might study this before we go into the great teaching of the seven seals, many missing by the way he reveals himself. Now, man has their own idea of what God ought to be and what God is going to do. And as I have made the old statement many times, that man still remains man. Man is always giving God praise for what he did do, past tense, always looking forward to what he will do, future tense, and ignoring what he's doing. And see, and from we would see Jesus. He said, Jesus always referred back to the Father's word constantly, all the time. It is written, it is written. That's how he defeated Satan, on the word, it is written. Now we find him, when he came in the power of Scripture, exactly the interpretation of Scripture, but the people of that day that was looking for him to come missed him because they had an interpretation of what they could not go from that interpretation. In other words, they had it all figured out. They must have it their way. It's like the Burger King commercial, have it your way. That's the day that we live in, have it your way. People want it their way, and they're refusing God's way. All right? For sure, we would see Jesus. He said, now, if we looked around tonight and we go back to some of these great churches all the way down through the age and say, this is it, this is it. If you don't watch, we'll be walking in the glare instead of the light. We're looking at something that's years past, we're looking back. Any man who drives the road looking through the rearview mirror is going to crack up. That's right. That's right. You take, like some of you sisters trying, 50 years old, trying to look 16, see? You're looking back, or looking forward. Now look. Look where you're going. Look where you're going, not what you come from. Paul said, forgetting those things which are past, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ. You must always look where you're going, not where you have been. If you watch the rearview mirror, you're going to crack up soon. That's been the trouble. That's the reason that Luther wrecked up when Wesley light come on. That's the reason that Wesley wrecked up when Pentecostal light come on. And if we don't watch it, the Pentecostals are going to wreck up too, if you just don't keep on your toes to watch. You see, you're always looking back, referring to what somebody else did back there, when we're commanded to look forward to keep going on. Their prophecy happened in their day. This happens in this day. And next happens in the next day. Did you catch that? Now this is back in the 60s. He's talking about this. He says, this is happening this day, but there's other stuff to come that's going to happen in that day. It's allotted out to the end time. In Brother Branham's day, the people were not conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Brother Branham's day, although they were in the spirit of adoption, they had not reached full adoption. All right, we haven't either, but we're moving on. You see, there wasn't a manifestation of the sons of God. There was a son of God manifested, but there wasn't in the family. The family has to manifest as sons of God. So, you see, and the next happens in the next day. It's allotted out to the end time, and there's things that's supposed to be going on now, according to the Scripture, the Holy Spirit on earth poured out upon the people. Now, from question and answers of image of the beast, he said the Protestant denomination churches is the image of the beast because it's denominated just exactly like Catholicism is. Now, it's just the same image, just the same thing. And God never did order His church to be organized in any age, but has always bitterly condemned it. Now, do you get it? Not the people, the church. When they try to bring people under a light of here, what if people try to get you to go back and start running around in an ox cart? You wouldn't stand for it. We're living in a better age. That's the way but that's the way it is back there. If somebody tried to tell me, oh, the only thing you have to do is this and that, well, I'm living in another age. See, that's the trouble with ministers. They're always looking back. You know, we have ministers standing, well, what did Wesley preach? What did Finney or Knox or Calvin or, you know, what did Billy Graham preach or whatever? I'm not interested in what they preached. I'm interested in what God is showing me right now. All right? From the world falling apart, just exactly what Jesus said when he came on the earth. He said, God has sent them prophets down through the age. Every time that their world system would fall apart, their religious system, said, what did you do with it? With him. God sent the prophet and you put him in the tomb. It's exactly. And then about another generation, you wake up and realize that that was a prophet. Isn't it a strange coincidence that we had about 10,000 people, maybe around 10,000 people following Brother Branham when he went off the scene? Today there's 2.5 million. It's easy to look back and say, God sent a prophet, God sent a prophet, God sent a prophet. But what's God doing right now in your life? You see? And he said, they can always recognize them a generation later. And then what do? He said, you garnish a tomb. Isn't that what they're doing today? Garnish a tomb. So what do? You make a tradition of his life. Huh? You see that? What are you saying? That's exactly what Israel had done. They had taken the prophet Moses and had made a tradition of his life. And that's the way that they did with Martin and Luther. I don't think he meant Martin Luther. I think there's supposed to be a comma there. You know, Martin Luther is... anyway. And John Wesley, other men, we're always looking back. See those things? And you make a tradition of their life, garnish the tombs of them, and their messages for another day. And by the time you wake up, why, that day's done, lived by, and we're in another day. The whole system's worked that way since the beginning, man-made system, certainly. And from seeds not ever with a shuck, he said, how true it is, Sarah, trying to get the promise all fulfilled, you see, in a great, like the church today, a great revival in our time, by what? By a perverted promise. How are you going to do it? When God never did bless organization, he never did use organization. When a message went forth and they organized it, it died right there. I challenge any historian to show me whether it ever raised again. It died right there and stayed right there. God just moved right on out of that carrier into another one, right on out of the Lutheran into the Methodist, right on out of the Methodist into the Pentecostal. Now he's moved right on out of the Pentecostal into the seed, because it has to be the seed. You can't beat nature. There's no other else. There's nothing else there for it to happen but seed. So the seed will produce itself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same pillar of fire showing the same signs, same power, same God, same miracles, same things. Vindicated the word in the Bible just exactly. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's leading tonight. God help us to see it and believe it. Sure. Again from his message, Jehovah Jireh. Brother Brown said, what happened to Luther as soon as Luther saw the pillar of fire? Why, he followed it. But what did he do after Luther's day? They organized a church called the Lutherans. Then it died right there on the organization because it just like the Catholic Church. Then the first thing you know, along come Wesley. The pillar of fire moved right on out of that organization, went on. Wesley saw it, and away he went after it. And as soon as the first round died out, they organized it, called it the Wesleyan Methodist or the Methodist Church. And when they organized it, it died right there. Then the Pentecostals seen it going up, not from justification under Luther and sanctification under Wesley, but they saw the baptism of the Holy Ghost back to the original blessings. Here they went after it. Oh my. Went out and began to speak with tongues and the power of God working through them. What did they do? Organize it. It died right there. But now the pillar of fire is moving out. It's moving again. It never, and never one time did an organization ever rise up that didn't die and never come back again. I challenge any historian. And so you see, the minute men begin to talk of organizing the message, or even the doctrine of Christ, you know, the parousia, Godhead, or the minute they try to take over a man's ministry, whether to protect it for, or for whatever motive they have, right there they die. And if they if that ministry allows that to happen, then that ministry dies right along with them. And the pillar of fire will just move right on. And those who gravitate toward organization will miss the rapture. Why? Because they're already dead. It will all be over very soon, brothers and sisters. So be very careful not to organize what God is doing. You can't organize God. He's a living, breathing, filled with life being. And we're just asked to follow. So just let go and let God have his way. Now, let's follow through with what Brother Brown is saying here, because he really nails down the attitude that lets you know the attributes and characteristics of organization. From Jehovah Jireh, he says, I'm looking in the face there of one of the best there is in the nation. That's all. That's right. A historian of the historians is sitting right with us. And I'll ask that man or any other man to ever show me one time that a church ever organized, but it didn't die and stay dead. It never did rise again in the history of the church or the world. Never did. God don't want that. God wants us to be free in him. He wants us to a place where we can accept all of God, not just say, not just stay on this mountain, but move out. Abraham's seed. Now you say, well, you're against organization. No, sir. Organization is all right. But you draw a boundary line, cut everybody out but the fellow that don't believe just like you do. You see, if organization is a verb, it's something that you do. You organize a service, you have prayer, and you have this and that. That's fine. But once you organize behind what you believe, when you say, this is what we believe, period, right there, you just killed yourself. That period becomes a bullet. You're dead. It should be, we believe whatever God shows us. The thing we want to do is stretch our arms out to the Lutheran, Methodist, and all, to the place where we can have fellowship with one another while the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Till we get to that, we'll just die. Sit right here and shrivel up like an old shriveled up apple, and there you become as puckery as persimmon, and sit around and, well, I belong to so-and-so, and oh my. No more life coming into it. You see, you just can't do it. No, we've got to come in and be in Christ Jesus. We're heirs, joint heirs with him. Now, till we separate ourselves from the things of the world. Now, notice then how much in his message Brother Branham hits against organization. And the sad part is that people who should know better end up organizing around a certain ministry or personality instead of holding only to the Word of God and focusing on that word and drawing their life from that word. But to focus, to organize, he said, is death. And to organize then is no different than to denominate. To do so is to die spiritually. Even Jesus taught us that. He said, those that organize are to be gathered for the burning. You don't burn fresh things. You burn old, dried out things. Whether wood or stock or husks or whatever, green shows life and it does not burn very easily. But that which is old and dried out burns very quickly. In Matthew 13:24, he said another parable, putting forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, or the time of the kingdom of heaven, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there then appeared also tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Well then, from whence hath the tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gathering up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now notice, Jesus points out the fact that two very different types of seed life will be planted alongside of each other in the same field. All right? When we talk about the ministry, we say, you know, he's in the field, he's out in the field, mission field, whatever. The field represents the world, and the sowing is done first by the owner of the field, and then his enemy comes into his field and imitates the sowing, but with a different life, a different seed, a different word. Okay? Now notice, two seeds allowed to grow up side by side until the time of the harvest. Then a separation is to take place. First, there will be a gathering together of the tares which the enemy sowed. The tares will begin to gather together first. Jesus used the word deo in describing the binding process, or the binding together. The word actually means to bind by placing under obligation. And now this binding is needed in order to control the assembling of the tares. And by placing the people under obligation, or binding them through fear, it takes the people from having a focus on the word and turns them towards organization. So we see from this parable that organization binds the people, keeps them from searching further for more light than what is available in their church. This is done through programs. In other words, you come to these mega churches, you go to a mega church and you see all these people, and the first thing they do is when they say, oh, I didn't know who you are, and you introduce yourself and this and that, you know, and or do you sing? Yeah, well, we've got a choir. You know, you feel like you've got some type of administrative. Yeah, well, you know, you can help us over here, you know, with some administration work. And pretty soon they're getting, you know, oh, do you want to teach Sunday school? Oh, yeah, okay. You know, you're a nice looking old lady. You know, maybe you can teach a little kitty something. And so what they're doing is they're getting you under an obligation. And by getting under obligation, they're binding you to their program, to their church. All right? Every big church, you'll see that people are not content to come and hear the minister preach, but you'll find many programs going on in those churches. The larger the congregation, the more programs to keep the people content. After the tares are bound, Jesus said, they are placed into bundles. And now, use the word bundle, Jesus is telling us that there is a certain characteristic concerning the binding. Although the word for bundle is a word which can mean binding, but Jesus used two words together describing the process which is to take place. He says, the reapers will bind them into bundles. He never said into one bundle, but into bundles. Thus, we see the word bundles further defines the process that these tares must go through before they're ready for the burning. They are bound first and then bundled. So, what is a bundle? Well, the use of the plural tells us that there may be different bundles, just as we see there are many different denominations. They are gathered first. This gathering would suggest a very loose coming together. But by adding the word bundle to further define the binding process, Jesus shows us form and symmetry and purpose will be involved in how they will be presented for the burning. In other words, you have people that are very, let's just say, in the days of Jesus, you had the Pharisees, which were very devout, and then you had the Sadducees, which were the, you know, scholars and this and that. Then you had the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were like, you know, the Herod type people. They were the unbelievers, but they kind of went to church anyway because they're Jew, right? So they wanted to fulfill, so they came on Sunday, and that's the only day they gave God, and the rest of it was devoted to their business and whatever. So that's form and symmetry. You got Baptists believe a certain way, they're fundamentalists. You got the evangelicals believe a certain way, they're evangelicals. You have the Pentecostals believe a certain way, and they all line up in a certain way. You see, when you want to burn something, to make a pile, or you know, to make a bundle, because he said, he uses the word bundle. Well, you don't bundle a big old heavy log like this with little sticks, because the little sticks will fall away by the time you get them to the burning. So what you do is you take all the little sticks, put them together, you grab them, you bind them up, throw them in the burning. You don't throw them in one at a time. It's so much easier to bind them into bundles. So what does that mean? Organizations. It's very easy to take the organization and just go to the fire, go through tribulation time. All right? Now, like I said, a bundle is not a ragtag collection of sticks thrown together in any old direction. But a bundle suggests to us that all the tares in each bundle will be lined up together, all going in the same direction, all having the same value, measure, and purpose. Their union into a bundle or assembly will make them a more efficient means by which to burn them up. In other words, if I've got a forest just filled with all kinds of stuff just falling down on top of each other and everything else, and I got to go out there with my chainsaw and cut it up and all that, it's going to take an awful lot of time to burn it all up. But if it's already put into bundles, I can just take the old forklift out there, pick up that bundle, whoosh, to the fire, pick up this bundle, whoosh, to the fire, pick up that bundle, whoosh, to the fire, and it's very efficient. It takes about 3.5 years instead of, could take centuries. Okay? So we see how organization is the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first by a false word, and then by organizing around that false word, they assemble the people into a more efficient and profitable means by which the whole group can be ready for the burning. And thus, when they have captured the minds of the people through fear or organization, they cause the people to receive in their mind a certain assessment or a certain valuation, and that valuation or assessment is denomination. Thus, we should see clearly that the false vine is the organized church, for organization is what binds them together. Then, if this be so, one of the main attributes of the false vine will be its ability to organize in numbers and thus utilize efficiencies to preach their false gospel. Now, a bundle does not represent a loose-knit organization, but one which has structure and symmetry, and every stick is heading in the same direction, and they are there for the same purpose, and they must conform to some standard in order to fit them into a bundle. You see, a bundle doesn't look like a bunch of stuff, you know. A bundle is not a pile. A bundle is an organized, okay, bundle. All right? Now, let's see if this is not exactly what Jesus is speaking himself concerning the two seeds. Okay. Now, from power of transformation, Brother Brown said, there's always twins, and that's the reason, don't forget this little flock, the church in the last days is going to be twins, so close that it would deceive the very elected, Matthew 24:24. See, the church is going, it's a Pentecostal move, it's so much like the real thing, till it will deceive the very elected, if it was possible. And a little later on, if I get the chance, I want to explain what and how that election comes. See, it's going to deceive them because it's almost like the same thing. See, just two fathers, that's all. Same mother, same church, same movement, same thing. The betting ground is the same where the word falls, but one of them, like here, is perverted. You understand? Say amen. If you see, one of them is a perversion because it's a wrong father, which I'll prove to you someday, if God will let me, that denomination is the mark of the beast. See, it's a wrong father. He's steering people to an organization instead of to the word. See, it's the wrong father. It's a Cain move. You try preaching predestination in some of these churches, see how far you get. They'll show you the door. You know, you try preaching baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Trinitarians will show you the door. You know, you try to preach that God has times and seasons where God sends a person to each age. They'll just say, well, you know, that's us. You know, we've got our program. Don't interfere with it. I tell you to shut up. Step down. So we see then that the wrong seed is being steered toward organization while the seed of God is moving into the word itself. That's the difference. And that is why I'm so careful not to be too organized because you can organize yourself right into organization if you're not careful. I mean, I've gone overseas and I've had brothers that wanted me to mentor them. And in the process of mentoring, I find out that they're trying to organize the presence of Christ. They're trying to organize a Godhead. And they lined up, and I was going over it. So this happened in Congo, DRC. I went there in 2004, went back in 2007, went back in 2009, back in 2010, and then back in 2012. Well, in 2012, I decided to go to another place in Congo. And I got a letter from one of the brothers saying, "No, you can't do that without coming through us first." I said, "Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Who are you?" "Well, you know, I'm the oldest brother in this doctrine over here, and so and brother so-and-so is the next oldest, and we just feel like, you know, you shouldn't be going over." And I said, "Look, brothers," I said, "I don't listen to you. I don't answer you. I answer to God." But you see, it doesn't matter if they're in the message or out of the message. There is a spirit of organization which is of the devil. They can take a truth. Luther brought a truth, and what do? They organize around that truth. They shut off everything else. Wesley come along. He had to go back to Luther's message to pick it up for him to move on. Then he moved on. The light moved with, or he moved with the light. And then what do? They organize around him. They did that in 1906 Azusa Street, and they organized until they got two branches, and they got the Trinitarians, and they got the oneness. And Brother Brown said, "They're both just as wrong as the other. God cannot be one like your finger is one." You know, Jesus said, "The Father is in me." He didn't say, "I am." He never said he was God. He said, "I'm the Son of God." He's not God the Son. That would make a Trinitarian God the Son. He's the Son of God. All right? So, but they always organize around something, and the word just dries up. The tares represent organization, which Jesus said were to be bound into bundles. And now these bundles cannot be made by a haphazard approach. A bundle is a well-organized and organized approach where every stick in the bundle must be uniform in size and all going in the same direction, all lined up, you know, like soldiers. They must all be facing the same direction, be in uniform in size, and thus they make up a certain denomination. The word denomination means... Well, it's from denominate, and that, you know, like your penny, your nickel, your dime, your quarter, those are all denominations of a dollar. Okay, they're all different ways to come to a dollar by adding up tens or 100 ones, you know, etc. All right, so you know the Bible. Brother Russell says, "You know the Bible said you can believe a lie and be damned by it." See, that's exactly the truth. They form, no matter what the Word of God says, they lean to their own understanding. They lean on it. They believe it. They think it's truth. You can keep believing a lie, listen to this, over and over again till it's the truth to you. That's right. But how do we know whether it's the truth or not? God proved it's truth. Because it's His Word and He's vindicated it. He does His own interpretation of it. So how do they do to get to this? They do it by their culture, or by their education, or their understanding of their degree, of doctor's degree and so forth, that they have come from some certain seminary and learned these things. Now, see, you take a 5-year-old child and have him read the Bible, and he's actually got a better understanding than the guy who's come out of Bible school. Because the Bible school guy has had his mind all twisted up to believe it a certain way, and the 5-year-old child can say, you know, God, yeah, there's a God here, and yeah, He has a Son. Yeah, God has a Son. But the Bible training, the Bible teacher training, or the Bible school training will say, "Well, see, that's the same person." How is that the same person? When the one says, he's hanging on the cross, says, my God, why does Thou forsake me?" Well, you see, you have to understand. No, I don't have to understand your way. I understand what the Bible says. Paul said, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus had a God. Now, how could Jesus be God and have a God? Now you've got two gods. Jesus was not God. He was the Son of God, in which God entered him, lived in him for 3.5 years, left him to die, because God cannot die, and then God raised him up. 18 scriptures, God raised up Jesus from the dead. He didn't, you know, hocus pocus over himself, or, you know, like I saw a movie years ago where the guy had a watch on and he was able to somehow put himself into suspended animation or something, and he set his watch for like 3 hours, and so 3 hours later his little thing comes out and tickles his little veins there, and he comes alive. Or like Bugs Bunny, you know, he reaches into the hat and he pulls out, and he's got ears coming out, and then pretty soon he pulls himself out through the hat. How do you do that? I mean, that's their theology. It's part of that end time insanity, but it's always been there. All right, God does not fear. Every time the angel of the Lord came to God, first words out of his mouth is fear not. But you say something contrary to the denomination, and what happens? They want to put fear in you. They want to make you fear like they're going to do something to you. They're going to kick you out. Listen, let them kick me out. That's why I worked a job for, 40 years while I was preaching. I've been pastoring now for 40 years here. So for 30 of the 40 years. Now, I worked two jobs. Brother Bram worked two jobs. You know, I'd rather work and not be held accountable to any man than to not work and have people tell me what to preach and what not to preach. All right? In 1 John 4:18, he said that perfect and mature love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. All right, now let's go down. In John 8:12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There you go back to John, 1 John again. The life was manifested, right? In John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And from a man that can turn on the light, Brother Ram said, so life is only by the word of God made manifest. Life comes only by the word of God made manifest. Again, made manifest, not just this. Life doesn't come by this. Life comes when this is manifested. When you see it here and you see it here happening. That's when it comes alive. That's when that's life. That's the light upon the word. Life comes only by the word of God made manifest. As long as it's just in the book like this, it still can be questioned. But when it is made manifest, then you see the product of what it spoke of being manifested. Then that is light on the word. See? That's what brings. The word says so. And then when it comes to pass, that is life in light. Light bringing life. Life brings life. Plant the weed out here, and you put it in the basement, cover it all over, and it'll never bring forth anything because it can't. There's no light there. But as soon as the light strikes it, then it brings forth life if it's a germatized seed. That's the same thing it is in the word. See, the word is God, and when the light strikes it, it brings the word to life again. Every age has always been that. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. All right. How else could we manifest with him? He is the word. Then we must become a perfect reflection of that same word in order to manifest as he manifests. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now notice he said the life is the light of men. His life in his light, his life is his light or word. If he then is our life must come from his word. Then when this word shall manifest itself, our life must also manifest the same thing. Then as Paul said, it is not really our life, but his life in us that is manifesting. Let me just give you an illustration. When God turns from a shout to the voice of the resurrection, if you see the manifestation of the resurrection and you are entered into it and you become part of that resurrection ministry, guess what? You are part of the manifestation because you're there. You're part of that manifested word because you're there. You understand? All right. Then when his word shall manifest itself, our life must also manifest the same. Then as Paul said, it is not really our life, but his life that is manifesting. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Then what is manifesting? It can only be his word. In Colossians it says, when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory, in doxa, in the same values, judgments, and assessments. Okay, same opinions, values, and judgments. So, where does fear come in? We should be the most relaxed people, knowing I don't fear Russia, I don't fear the Catholic Church, I don't fear any of it. I don't fear the castigations of the ministers in this message or outside of the message. who want to call me a false minister of the gospel because I believe a vindicated prophet. I don't care what they say. I've seen enough manifested light, manifested word, to know that I'm walking in the light as He also is in the light, and we're having fellowship one with another. And know what? The blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing me from all sin. I don't look at my shortcomings. I don't have to. They're cleansed by the blood, by walking in the light. So where does fear come in at all? It has no place in the kingdom of God. Fear not, my little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. But fear is the one main rule that are set up to hold and maintain a large body of people. You get out of line, you're gone. We don't have that. We don't have to worry about that. He is our life. He's our light. He's our all in all. And if you just fall in love with Him, just give Him your heart. Look, you may make mistakes. We all will make mistakes. The Bible says, if a righteous man falls, God will raise him up. Jesus said, if he makes a mistake, He said, 70 times 7 in a day, forgive him. But God don't look at those things. See, my children, when they begin to walk, and they'd walk and they'd stumble, fall, this and that, and I'd reach out and help them up. I didn't scold them and chastise them and say, you stupid kid, you know, you're 2 years old, you should be walking by now, whatever. No, I just reached down to help them. That's my relationship with them. Same with God. He don't look at what happens on the outside. He's looking at what's happening in here. That's it. So just have rest and peace in that. Well, God bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word again. And we ask You now that You would bless us in the partaking of the foot washing and the communion. And we ask, Father, that Your presence would go with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If we'd have the brothers come forward, Brother Peter, Brother Justin. And open our Bibles to John chapter 13.